Before we consider some of God's Word in light of tomorrow being the National Day of Prayer, I'm going to beg your patience. I would like to read something to you. And then I'm going to ask you, who do you think wrote this? As the safety and the prosperity of nations ultimately and essentially depend on the protection and blessing of Almighty God, and the national acknowledgement of this truth is not only an indispensable duty which the people owe to Him, but a duty whose natural influence is favorable to the promotion of their morality and piety, without which social happiness cannot exist, nor the blessings of a free government be enjoyed. And as this day at all times encumbrant is so especially in seasons of difficulty and of danger, when existing or threatening calamities, the just judgments of God against prevalent iniquity are a loud call to repentance and reformation. And as the United States of America are at present placed in a hazardous and an afflictive situation by the unfriendly disposition, conduct, and demands of a foreign power, evinced by repeated refusals to receive our messengers of reconciliation and peace, by deportations on our commerce, and the infliction of injuries on very many of our fellow citizens while engaged in their lawful businesses on the seas. Under these considerations, it has appeared to me that the duty of imploring the mercy and the benedictions of heaven on our country demands at this time a special attention from all its inhabitants. I have therefore thought it fit to recommend that Wednesday, the 9th day of May, next be observed throughout the United States as a day of solemn humiliation, fasting, and prayer. That the citizens of these states, abstaining on that day from their customary worldly occupations, offer their devout addresses to the Father of Mercies, agreeably to those forms or methods which they have severally adopted as the most suitable and becoming, that all religious congregations do with the deepest humility acknowledge before God the manifold sins and the transgressions which we are justly chargeable as individuals and as a nation, beseeching Him at the same time of His infinite grace through the Redeemer of the world freely to remit all our offenses and to incline us by His Holy Spirit, so notice the Trinity is mentioned, to that sincere repentance and reformation which may afford us reason to hope of His inestimable favor and heavenly benediction. That it may be the subject of particular and earnest supplications that our country may be protected from all the dangers which threaten it, that our civil and religious privileges may be preserved inviolated and perpetuated to the last generations, that our public councils and the magistrates may be especially enlightened and directed at this critical period, that the American people may be united in the bonds of amity and mutual confidence and inspired with the vigor and fortitude by which they have in times past been so highly distinguished and by which they have obtained such invaluable advantages. That the health of the inhabitants of our land may be preserved, and their agriculture, their commerce, their fisheries, their arts, their manufacturers be blessed and prospered. That the principles of genuine piety and sound morality may influence the minds and govern the lives of every description of our citizens. and that the blessings of peace, freedom, and pure religion may be speedily extended to all the nations of the earth. And finally, I recommend that on this said day, the duties of humiliation and prayer be accompanied with fervent thanksgiving to the bestower of every good gift, not only for having hitherto protected and preserved the people of these United States in the independent enjoyment of their religious and civil freedom, but also for having prospered them in a wonderful progress of population and for conferring on them many and great favors conducive to the happiness and the prosperity of our land. Who do you think wrote that?
Eisenhower.
Nope.
Truman.
Truman. Nope. President John Adams. I have an actual copy of the proclamation. Here is the United States President, and it's signed Timothy Pickering, Secretary of State. How's that grab you? Imploring God for our land. Here's the United States President and the backing of the Secretary of State. We've come a long way, baby, haven't we? We've come a long way, baby. Let's turn to Luke chapter 18, verse 1. All I want to do is give you some verses. Tonight I've called a general assembly of the entire membership, and I appreciate once again you taking the time out to be here. It blesses my heart to see everyone here from service to service, because I need encouragement just like you do. Luke chapter 18, verses 1. I want to give you five verses, and then I want to encourage us on where we're going to go tonight. Here the Lord Jesus Christ is about to give a parable, and all that I want to call to our attention tonight is simply verses 1. We've seen verses 1 before. And Jesus spake a parable unto them to this end, to this purpose, to this cause, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. Beloved, the way things are going right now for our nation, the way things are going politically, the way things are going socially, culturally, economically, and now with the circus has come to our country in our present day electoral system, as we are seeing individuals who have no character. They do not blush when they lie. They can lie with a straight face. And then when we catch them in a lie, they toe dance and tell us, well, either you misunderstood me or I misspoken. No, we heard you the first time. You lied when you opened your mouth. I was told you can tell when a politician is lying when his mouth is moving. Notice here, you and I as God's people ought always to pray and not to faint. And beloved, it's very easy for you and I to get weary, to get discouraged, to get dismayed, to get despondent. It's very easy because we see it on the surface. Evil seems to be on the rampage and the church is hiding in her corner. But again, as I taught you before, you and I just see a little bit of the tunnel. The Lord Jesus Christ, the Father, and the Spirit, they see the whole pie. They know where we're going because they're in control. They're in charge. God Almighty is the governor. He is the CEO. He is the boss of his universe, and he has not lost control. But from our vantage point, we just see a little bit of what's going on, and what we do see is very discouraging at the present time. So that's why I believe as God's people, we should never grow weary, we should never grow faint in praying to our God. Turn with me now to Philippians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 6. I'll try to keep these in order. Ephesians chapter 6. Here the Apostle Paul is giving us a beautiful image of a Roman soldier and all of the equipment that a Roman soldier would actually wear back in the first century. And notice verses 17. Paul, as he begins to outline all of the armor and all of the weapons and all of this protective gear, he says in verse 17, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, You may have all the armor on us, beloved, but unless you do, verse 18, the armor is just simply showcase. Praying always with all prayer, supplication in the Spirit, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication of the saints. You can have the helmet, you can have the breastplate, you can have your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel, you can have the sword in your hand, you can have all the verses memorized, you know your doctrine, you know what you believe and why you believe, and you go off to battle. Beloved, if you don't go to battle without prayer, you might as well keep all the armor in the closet. The Apostle Paul tells us praying always with all prayer. And notice, he mentions supplication twice. Supplication is when we come before God, beloved, and we supplicate Him. We pour our hearts out to Him. We let Him know what we need. We let Him know the burden of our hearts. Yes, God already knows what's on our hearts. I understand that. He's all-knowing. But He has chosen prayer as one of those means whereby His will is brought into being. God wants you and I to pray. He wants you and I to come before Him in intercession. He wants you and I to come and plead with Him. When we were members of the Reformed Baptist Church in Central New Jersey, we would meet in the ground level for our Wednesday evening prayer meetings. And this is no joke. I would see these men, some of the men in this congregation, beloved, were doctors. They were surgeons. They were the ones that would put you under before the doctor would cut you open. These were not idiot men. Some of these men would stand up with tears in the tears rolling off their cheeks. And sometimes you had that one eye open and you could see their hands just waving up before God. They weren't acting foolish. They weren't speaking in tongues. They weren't laughing in the spirit. They weren't rolling in the aisles. They had their hands up. Husbands pleading for their marriages, pleading for the relationship with their wives where it wouldn't go on the rocks. Hands up in the air, waving and tears flowing. Hands up in the ears and praying for a wayward son, a wayward daughter. Praying for issues of sickness and health, those issues. Men with their hands up, wrestling with God, so to speak. And beloved, this would be the man you would go the next day to have some major surgery done or a major medical issue. You would discuss that across his desk. And yet on a Wednesday night, he was unashamed to make a spectacle of himself before his God in prayer. Supplication is when we plead with God. God Almighty, we are a needy people. And because the American churches are so affluent, and we have the money rolling in, and we have the buildings, the stained glass windows, we get the padded pews, and the swanky orchestra, and the drums, and the tambourines, and all that fifferies, we believe that we don't need God. What was the problem with the Laodicean church? They told God and the empire when they had that earthquake, "We don't need you. We have our own money, and we're going to rebuild our city from scratch." And that's exactly what they did. When the Roman authorities came with a treasure chest of gold and silver from the emperor, of all people, the emperor, to rebuild the city from scratch after that devastating earthquake, they told that man with the chest, "Go back to Rome and take a hike. We're going to rebuild our city on our own." And that's exactly what they did because they saw no need of help. Beloved, our nation is sick. Our nation is dying. We have lost friends and family members. We have individuals that we love and we care for. And beloved, tonight I would like us, to the best of our ability, to storm the gates of heaven and plead for these individuals and plead for our missionaries, plead for our country, plead for this upcoming election. You and I may not be able to change the world. We may not be able to change our culture totally, but we do have Topeka, Kansas. Pray for our governor. Beloved, Governor Brownback is being chewed up, eaten up, and spit out every day. I know that because my boss gets a tweet from one of the men in the Capitol building who follows the governor. And when the governor feels like he's going under, he says, "Send out a message. I need prayer right now." And my boss will say, "Hey, just came from the governor. He's being eaten up again. I don't want that job. I know you don't, but we can pray for him. How about our city council?" Turn with me now to Philippians 4. Philippians chapter 4. As a congregation, I believe that we can pray. And tonight, no one's going to be graded. If you want to pray for 5 minutes, that's fine. You want to pray for 10 minutes, that's fine. Here's all the prayer requests that we're going to tackle tonight. You say, "Preacher, I don't know how to pray." Yes, you do. Peter had one simple prayer when he was going down. "Lord, help me." That was a prayer. That was a prayer. When Elijah called down fire from heaven, 19 words made that prayer. And God answered him. God is more concerned about where your prayer comes from than your words. God is not an English teacher, and he's not going to grade you here on the use of your English. He wants to know whether you and I are sincere and really honest when we storm the gates of heaven with our supplications and prayers and intercessions. Look at Philippians chapter 4, verse 4. "Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing." Now that's old English for the following. Do not be anxious and do not worry. Don't bite your fingernails and don't turn to Prozac. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Notice that verse 6. You have the word prayer, you have the word supplication, you have the word thanksgiving, and you have the word request. And those are all different words. Prayer, request, supplication, thanksgiving. And beloved, part of your prayer tonight should be certain things that you would like to thank the Lord for. If you have a job tonight, you better thank God. We had one of our volunteers from the outside. He was unemployed for quite a long time last year. He finally landed himself a job here at a local car dealership. And since he was the bottom man on the totem pole, just this week, he went to work that morning. And by the afternoon, he was off. They told him, "Don't come back. You're laid off." He's in a shirt with a tie behind the line, serving lunch with me and Amber. So if you have a job here, thank God. You got a roof over your head? Thank God. You got pretty good health? Thank God. You got a spouse that loves you and puts up with you? Thank God. If you're retired and you got an income, well, you've earned it. Thank God for allowing you to work all those years in the past. If you got a little bit of food on the table, thank God. Beautiful day, wasn't it? No need for the AC yet. Thank Him. Turn with me now to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. You know, God likes to hear thank you once in a while. I know I do. You do something for someone and you got this enablement mentality. Well, you simply owe me that. You can't say thank you. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, how do you handle verse 17? Pray without ceasing. Now that doesn't mean that you get on your knees 24/7, because if you did that, nothing would get done in your home. The idea here is an attitude of prayer. Ladies, you can be in your home dusting, washing dishes, pushing a vacuum, wiping a window, or just looking out across your deck, and you could be praying right then and there. You could be in your car driving. I don't advise you closing your eyes, but you can still pray in the very depths of your tabernacle right here. You could be driving down and you begin to think about Sergey and Pastor Mbasa and the work going on in Kenya and Brother Ryan there elsewhere and AIG or Kathy Hart down there at CPO, and you simply throw up a prayer. It doesn't mean that you're on your knees 24/7, but it means that you have an attitude. Prayer. You can be behind the desk there on your computer working, and God puts a thought in your mind. Man, I need to pray for my neighbor. Or I need to pray for that foolish nephew or that foolish cousin or that foolish dad I have. I think I'll pray for him. I'll pray for her. Now look at James 1. James chapter 1. you're doing your Bible study and things just don't make sense. The Bible looks like a puzzle box that's all been jumbled up and thrown on the floor and you have to make sense of it. Notice this. If any man lack wisdom. Now we're going through the book of Proverbs on Sunday morning. Verse 5. Proverbs 1 and 5. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. So besides praying while you're in trouble because you're doing the right thing and the world wants to eat you up, or you go to the doctor and he gives you a pretty bad diagnosis, or you have a death in the family, or one of your best friends knifes you in the back, or the family don't want anything to do with you because you're a Bible thumper, and you want wisdom on how to handle things, it says, if any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally. Beloved, God is not a stingy God. He's not a cheapskate. Upbraid it not, and it shall be given him. So maybe you're doing a Bible study, and things, well, I just don't understand that passage. I don't understand that particular context here. What is Jesus saying? What was Paul meaning here? Well, then pray about it, and God will give you wisdom. You don't need to turn there, but watch this. Jesus prayed for a man's daughter in Matthew 9, verses 18. In Matthew chapter 11, in verses 25, when many of the Jews were rejecting his message, and Jesus sends off the 12, two by two, he's all alone, and he begins to rebuke some of the cities where many of his mighty deeds were done in the open under the Judean blazing sun. These miracles were not done in a corner and they were not done in a closet. And versus getting discouraged like, poor Jesus, why ain't things going my way? He simply offers thanksgiving to his Father for blinding those who thought they knew everything about God, and yet he was thanking his Father for revealing it to the babies. Jesus offered thanksgiving for God blinding some and opening up the eyes of others. In Matthew 26:39, he prayed in the garden when he was under tremendous suffering, as he could sense the darkness of that evening and the darkness that would follow him the following day when he was suspended between heaven and earth that he might redeem you and I. Luke 23:34, while on the cross, he prayed for the ones who just get done nailing him to the tree. In Matthew 6:9 and Luke 11:2, he gives us the model prayer. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. He gave us the model prayer. And if you look up here, this is the model prayer broken down in the word acts. So tonight when you pray, I'm going to give you an outline. When you pray, spend a little bit of time simply adoring him and worshiping him. Address him. Oh, Heavenly Father, thank you for your grace and your mercy. Thank you for your kindness to us. Undeserving sinners. That's adoration. Lord, thank you for eternal love. Your love comes with no conditions. Your grace given to us despite what we are. You begin to acknowledge those characteristics and those attributes. That's called adoration. And then you have confession. Now, beloved, if you need to confess sin, there's no need for anyone here to go out there and just put your laundry on the clothesline. But if you sense a need that maybe today things just didn't go too well, you said something, did something you ought not to have done, maybe your motivations were not purely in alignment with his, acknowledge that. No one in this church is going to think that you're a second-class citizen because you acknowledge your sin. James says, confess your faults one to another. Not to a priest, but one to another. And then you go into thanksgiving. Lord, I thank you for this day. I thank you for the food. I thank you for my spouse. I thank you for the job I have. I thank you for my health. And then you bring your needs to him. And look on the board. Here's some of the needs. The work in Kenya, the work in Siberia, Brother Ryan, Rescue Mission, Kathy and CPO, AIG, ICR,
Trinitarian Bible Society, the Master's Academy, those students there in Italy. Beloved, they're going to go off, these gentlemen that are studying there in Italy, they got to go into a pagan dark world. Not only is Italy a socialistic country, it is full of dead Roman Catholics. Yeah. That's a big battle. Then you have the daily bread. Then you have friends, family, and co-workers. Then you have those who were lost. You have wayward children. Then you have our nation with our sins in the upcoming election. Mount Zion Prison Ministry and the ARBCA. I have that up there. When we pray, if you need to peek and see what's on the board, I can care less. All I'm going to beg with you tonight, pray as many as you desire. Pray as you believe the Lord is now leading you. But I want us tonight to be serious, sober-minded, and come before God as if you really believe that He's a God who hears and answers prayer. In Luke chapter 18, 13, the publican prayed, Lord, have mercy upon me. Here's a publican. He's an outcast, not only amongst the Pharisees and the scribes and the religious leaders of his day, he was an outcast with the average Israeli citizen of that day. And he knew he was an outcast. And he kept his distance from the Holy of Holies because he knew what he was. And then he was so humble, he was looking down to the ground. He didn't even have the audacity to look up, while the self-righteous, puffed-up Pharisee was looking up to heaven with his hands stretched out and giving God a laundry list of all of his good deeds and how nice he was. And I'm your gift to the universe. And Jesus says it was the publican who was beating his breast as a symbol of inner contrition. Lord, have mercy on my wretched soul. Jesus said that fellow went home justified. The Pharisee, he went home with his puffed up head. Then in 2 Corinthians 12 and 8, Paul prayed for his own trials that he was going under. He asked the church at Corinth, pray for me as I suffer these things. Well then, let's pray for the suffering church. None of us have lost our heads yet. We haven't been confiscated of our property yet. You haven't been put in jail yet. And maybe that's coming down the road with this upcoming election, whoever gets in the Oval Office. But beloved, there are other brothers and sisters right now that are being treated like trash for God's kingdom. Pray for them. What about those lepers? Those 10 lepers that came to Jesus. Lord, please touch us, make us whole, make us clean. Jesus healed all 10, but only one came back to give thanks because that one leper out of the 10 not only was cleansed, he was saved. Did not the 12 disciples pray, Lord, save us, when they were in the ship being tossed about? Maybe you're here tonight and you are going through some persecution that we're not aware of. Maybe friends, neighbors, and family members are using you as a target because you're steadfast and you're faithful. Well, maybe you need a little bit of encouragement. Maybe you need God to give you strength to get back into the ring. The blind man prayed for his sight. The centurion prayed for his servant. The prodigal prayed to his father to be forgiven. Paul prayed for an open door of utterance to proclaim the truth. Even in the book of Revelation, the church prays, come, Lord Jesus. That was the prayer of the church. And then in John 17, Jesus prayed that you and I, his own, would be one in unity and one in purpose with the Father. So, beloved, hopefully I've motivated you to actually realize the importance of prayer. Beloved, that's one of your weapons, and nobody can take that from you. Not even the government can take that from you. You can be in your jail cell, and you can pray. Today, I brought a book to the mission. I found out here recently that one of the men living on the north side, where we have all those SIT members, they signed that one-year contract to do this in-depth Bible study, and they're going to be members of a church and all of this stuff here. They have an eight-hour detail. One of these gentlemen is an atheist. And I found out his testimony was when he was young, he professed faith in Christ. But when he got a little older and went to public school, and now he was able to think for himself without mommy and daddy doing the thinking for him, He rejected everything that he was taught there in the church. So now he's an atheist. How in the world can this man, 5 days a week, go to a Bible study for an hour, do expositional writing papers, and be an atheist? I find that amazing. So I have in my library one last book refuting evolution. And that man was on my mind last night. So he comes in today during breakfast, and I motioned to him. He came up to me, and I had the book in my hand. And I said, "Sir, at one time I was a practical atheist. I lived as if there was no God." And you can see his face, his countenance kind of stiffened up a little bit. I go, "I'm going to give you a book. It's a gift." I go, "When you're done with it, you can burn it. You can use it for toilet paper, whatever you want. But I want you to be an honest, sincere seeker of truth." I told him science and Bible never, never conflicts. I gave him the book. And I say, "I want you to have at least give it a fair hearing." And he said that he was going to do that. Okay. Then we found out today that one of our SIT members, Connie, wonderful worker. I don't know if it's still there, but when you go on driving south to Montero, was there a furniture place called Vargas Furniture?
On the left.
Right. Well, her family owned that business. Well, they have forsaken her. She's all alone and homeless. She has children, but they have nothing to do with her. Well, she had some problems health-wise, and she went to the hospital here last week. She found out she has pancreatic cancer, and the cancer has gone to her lungs. They had the port put in today for the chemo, and they gave her 6 to 12 months to live. Her name is Connie Vargas. And you think you have it bad. So tonight, I'm going to ask everyone here tonight, every member, male and female, to take as many of these requests up here and to bring them before God. We have Annie, Evan, Ella, and little Alistair. You pray for Alistair now, not when he turns 18. So we're going to pray for the four children that are here. And then you pick and choose what you want to pray for. All I'm begging you tonight is if we call ourselves Christians and we call ourselves the Church of the Living God, the Church of Jesus Christ, always had time to pray. Pray as long as you want. If you want to just pray on one item and just bring that before heaven, that's your call. I'm not here to judge you on that. But let's be honest, sincere, and let's plead with God for this, for our nation, and for the state of Christianity in these 50 states of ours. Pray for the suffering church. And when we're all done, we'll transition, we'll have the supper, and then you can quietly go home to your residences. You think we can do that tonight? I think we can.